Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now.
Tonight the Bible reading is from John 1, 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to those to that now. But otherwise, it'll be on the screen so you can follow along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was a life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone who is coming into the world.
Good evening, church. Can I get some house lights? I am blinded up here. Thank you. Well, I am super excited to be starting our Christmas series. We're going to be looking through John chapter 1, leading all the way through Christmas and then beyond, which is really exciting. And I guess our hope for the series, as we've called it, Hope is Here, is that you would actually feel bold enough and courageous enough to invite, you know, your friends, your co-workers, your family, whoever it may be, to come and hear about the hope of Jesus. Because these messages are going to be primarily focused on that. They're going to have a call to faith and to action at the end of each. So we really want to just encourage you again from the front. This is an awesome time to invite those who maybe do not hold onto the same hope that you do. But I'm really excited to preach this John 1 verse. I think, in my opinion, this is maybe one of the most beautiful and rich texts in the Bible. I think it's deeply meaningful and significant and theological. So I'm super excited to be preaching it, but also really nervous because I know the responsibility that it is to do this text justice. So I hope that we can all, you know, leave this place tonight transformed by what God has to say to us through his word. But before I do that, I'll tell you, this week I was at a friend's wedding, and it was one of these COVID weddings where, you know, they had booked the original venue over the border, so that got cancelled, and then it's just sort of bridal party and immediate family. And I was like, oh, that kind of sucks, until I realized that there was no dancing, because there's no reception. I was like, okay, this is a little bit better. This is going to be awesome. There's no dancing. And my mate, who's getting married, shares the same hatred of it. And I don't know why, but I honestly feel so uncomfortable when I'm made to dance. I hate it. I feel so awkward. Even at my own wedding, I feared having to dance, and I lovingly got forced into it by my wife and friends. But I sort of thought, before I arrived there, well, I had this slither of hope. Maybe the dance floor would be, you know, tucked away in the corner of the room where no one can see me. And I can sort of just like hide out lurking around in the corner and I won't be noticed. Well, those dreams were shattered when I realized that it was right in the center of the reception hall and literally all the tables faced in looking towards it. Then I thought, you know, well, maybe the lights will be down. Maybe somebody's ordered some haze and I can sort of just hide in the cover of darkness. And again, that was shattered too because it was in broad daylight pretty much and the lights were fully up. And I was like, this is not looking good. So I still try to get away with sort of like hanging out on the outskirts of the circle, and all the extroverts like Andrew are in the middle going crazy and doing their thing. And I was sort of just like on the side, like swaying and clapping, trying not to be noticed, until somebody did notice me and they went, hey, look at Brad. He's not dancing. He's just clapping. And I was like, okay, well, now I've been called out. I've really lost hope. But then worst case scenario for me happened was the DJ said, all right, everyone, we're going to line up in two rows of people across the dance floor. And now one by one, you're going to have a dance off through the middle of everybody. at the standing at the top of that line, that would honestly be like, you know, telling somebody with no arms and no legs and no equipment, scale the rock face and get up the top. That is how I felt, completely hopeless. I did not have the ability, the equipment. I did not have any of the necessary skills to get the job done in that moment, and I felt hopeless. I think I must have blacked out. I don't remember what happened from that point. I don't really want to know what happened. I think I sort of just ran down the middle, hit in a corner, and all you extroverts are probably thinking, what a sook, and this is probably going to make it worse for me. I'm probably going to get forced into this now. You will literally have to drug me, but go and ask an introvert. See how they would like to have a dance-off in public with people they don't know. Now, for me, that is a silly example, but there are many other times in my life where I've come to a point of just having nothing left to give. Either I'm unable, I don't have the understanding, I don't have the ability, I don't have the control or the power to change a certain set of circumstances, and I'm left completely hopeless. And I think for you guys as well, you would can also, you know, relate to that. There'd be times in your lives where you found yourself thinking this way. Maybe even it's just by turning on the news and going, like, where's the hope in all of this? How can things possibly get better? A deep sense of misplaced hope or an absence of hope is common to the human experience of life. But what we're going to see tonight is that Jesus is our divine and eternal and unfailing hope in a dark world, because he is the light of the world that overcomes it, and he also has the power to make all things new. So that's where we're going, and we're going to start in verses 1 to 3 in John's Gospel. So you can open up your Bibles, have them there. We're going to be in John for quite a while, so get familiar with it. It'll also be up on the screen. So starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So right away, at the very first verse of John's account, he's revealing Jesus' nature as completely divine. Right, in a sense, he's showing us Jesus' godness, that he is no less than God. And that's really important when it comes to understanding our surety of hope, because to hope in something that is not divine and eternal is to hope in something that is fleeting and fragile. So how is John doing this? And I can clarify here for you that if you look down to verse 17, John starts to talk about John the Baptist, who testified for Jesus Christ, who is the Word. So we know that the Word, that term that John uses, is actually referring to Jesus. And the reason why he uses this term, the Word, or I've got it up in the Greek there, the Logos, instead of just saying, you know, Jesus was God, is because it connected broadly and profoundly with multiple different audiences and cultures. It connected with those who shared deeply in his Jewish heritage, but it also connected with those who were influenced by a Hellenized ancient Near Eastern world. So for those who had been brought up or influenced by Greek thought and culture and viewed the world through that lens. So John would have grown up reading, memorizing the scriptures of Genesis 1. It would have been the foundational text for him to understand the world. He would have seen God as the creator and sustainer of the world. He would have known the story of God creating the world through his word, through his act of speaking. But John also would have been familiar with the common Greek worldview, that being that the Logos was the transcendent divine reasoning, the force that sort of unifies and brings order to the cosmos. And what John is saying is that that is Jesus. Jesus is the one who is divine and transcendent, the source of reason and the force that brings order to the cosmos. And by using this word logos, he immediately connects with both cultures to show both of them that Jesus is no less than God and is the creator of the world, the creator of all things. So the Logos, as understood by the Greeks, is fulfilled in Jesus. And the Logos of creation in Genesis 1, understood by the Jews, is also fulfilled in Jesus, which I just think is incredible, this word choice here. But not only the word choice. If we look at those first few verses, it doesn't just refer to Genesis 1, but it unapologetically matches the form of Genesis 1, as if to retell the creation story in Jesus. So if you turn to Genesis 1, what you'll see is this. Thanks, Sam, if you're awake. There it is. So Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God, and then John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1 verse 1 again says God created the heavens and the earth, and then John 1 verse 3 says through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. Then we look at Genesis 1 verse 3 and we get these scenes of light and darkness. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And then John summarizes that in verse 5, and he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here, by doing this, by remembering the scriptures of Genesis 1 and then sort of overlaying the story of Jesus, John is emphasizing Jesus' pre-existence and divinity. He was before creation. He was the active force of creation. And I think the reason why this is really important for us to understand tonight is because if this is true, then Jesus must be the source of all life. He's the only one who can give and create life. So if we want to experience that life, and if we want to have full and eternal life, then we need to understand that Jesus is the only one with the power to grant that. And we're going to look more at that in a moment. The second thing I think this shows us is that Jesus didn't just come as a good moral teacher. He didn't just come to do cool tricks with fish and loaves and fig trees, but he came to make all things new. He came to rewrite the creation story. For me, my favorite pair of jeans recently expired and went in the bin. Unfortunately, I had a few separate disasters that led to that point. The first was having to sit on a substance of not a great color that I tried to scrub out for a very long time, and it turned into more of a shadow. And I thought, okay, well, now it's gone from being my nice pair of going out jeans to sort of my, you know, hanging out with mates pair of jeans, but we can keep going with them. They're my favorite pair. Don't laugh. I know you all have that one that you run to. But then, unfortunately, I ripped a hole. Not in the knee or the ankle, right in the middle. And I was like, okay, I can get away with this, right? So I put a little piece of black duct tape on the inside of the pants, and it would block the light from coming through, so we were all good to go, right? I probably got another week out of them before they ripped front to back. I was like, okay, this is not good. We need a big solution here. So I took them to my seamstress sister, who then stitched them again back. And only a week later, again, they ripped, this time in a different place. And at that point, I'm not thinking I need to get the duct tape out or it needs to go back on the sewing machine. I'm thinking these things need to get in the bin. They need to go, and I need to buy a new pair. So I finally bit the bullet, went back to the same store and bought the exact same pair because I really liked them. But when I think about that in terms of the state of this world, I think Jesus didn't come to offer us sort of some sort of stitch-up, sewing machine, flex tape, super glue solution to the problems that we see. And sometimes we look at Jesus and we go, you know, he's just a good moral teacher. And that's often a common understanding of him in our secular world. And he's just a really good teacher. And, you know, if you start to follow him and learn what he has to say, then you can be a little bit nicer and a little bit better. But I just don't see that as the solution. Jesus very clearly came to make all things new, to do away with the old and to recreate. I don't think another policy or process or quick fix solution is going to solve our issues. And I'm not just talking about the injustice and the violence and the hatred and the division that we see in the world, but I'm talking about the darkness of our own hearts that are more habitually attuned to the seductive voice of evil than it is to the holy and perfect Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about the brokenness and the pain and the grief we see around us, but I'm talking about the brokenness we experience in our own life. That common experience of loss, the loss of dreams, of relationships, of health, of loved ones. And Jesus sees this injustice. He sees the brokenness. He understands the experience of humanity because he himself stepped down into it. The Word become flesh. God become man and experiences the same temptation and suffering and pain that we experience. Yet he did so without sin so that he could be our divine hope. He came to establish a kingdom that we currently see in part, but soon we will see in full. the same force of creation. That is Jesus powerfully and beautifully has begun this process of recreating, making us new in him, and eventually restoring creation back to what he, when he looked at it in the garden and said, it is very good. For some of you, your hope anchored in human systems and possibilities. As if we can sort of keep progressing as a society and as a system of people to this utopian state where everything will just be okay. If we just work harder, we get kinder and nicer, we love ourselves better, all of a sudden things will just start to fall into place. For some of you, your hope is a distant memory of a time long before your world started to rip at the seams, and for some of you, hope is something that you've never really been able to hold on to because life has just been too hard. For some of you in this place, you've just decided to retreat to distraction and escapism, but for those of you who understand and believe these words, well, you know that Jesus is the ultimate and eternal hope of the world because he's the only one who was not able, the only one who was not of it, and the only one who created it, and the only one with authority over it to make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Isaiah 65:17 says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And then Revelation 21:5 says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. So John's opened up his gospel account. He explicitly affirms the divinity of Jesus in a way that retells the creation story so that we can have hope in the great hope of the world, that is Jesus. Or as one commentator puts it, he says this, he says, the prologue to John is not about a message that offers hope, but about the message that is the only hope. It's not about an idea, but a person. So that's what John's doing the first three verses. We're going to continue then into verse 4 and 5, and we see these themes of light and darkness being raised. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And darkness in Scripture is symbolic of evil and chaos, because in the hiddenness and the cover of darkness is where evil and chaos thrives. And I don't know if you've noticed, but not a whole lot of good happens in the dark. Right? When the power gets cut, people aren't, you know, inside by candlelight reading their Bibles and praying. They're out on the main street of Ipswich with a forklift stealing motorbikes from a shop front and then destroying our train lines. That's what happens in the cover of darkness. Another example, in South Africa, there's something called load shedding. And if you're not familiar with that, it's pretty much just power cuts, right? Their power stations can't handle the load of the city, so they just turn it off. Like, we don't really have a concept of that. By the time it gets to stage 4, which they're in at the moment, the power in any given area can be turned off 12 times over 2 days. And that causes chaos. The crime rate goes through the roof. The police have even released a statement to say it's safer for you to lock up your houses, to board your windows, and to leave and go and gather in large groups during times of these extended power cuts. Because darkness brings no life and no security. It's a playground of the enemy. It wages war against what is good and right. And it's the experience, it's the journey that when we walk through hardship and suffering, we say things like, it's just really dark times. Or that person that offended me or hurt me just has a darkness about their spirit. And it's what we take cover in when we've given over to temptation because we have shame and guilt and we're trying not to be found or seen. Scripture even uses this word to describe the state of our souls before we're made new in Jesus. We read in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says, we were once in the domain of darkness. That is that at one point, before being made new by Jesus, or maybe for some of you here today who haven't taken that step of faith, that you were living in the domain of darkness. That is that you have experienced a spiritual death as a result of your rebellion against God. And if nothing changes, the result of continuing to live in this domain of darkness is not life eternal. It's judgment and punishment eternal and separation from God. But the hope here is that just as Jesus drove out the darkness in Genesis 1, so his presence on this earth drives out spiritual darkness, because he is the life and the light of all mankind. And ultimately, he has the power to make darkness turn on its heels and flee. Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's interesting to note here with these themes as well that there were many people in John's audience who would have been familiar with the Egyptian god Ra, the god of the sun. And Ra was said to establish order and to rule over the earth and be the giver of life and the source of light. And even when depicted in Egyptian iconography, Ra would hold a cross in his hand as a symbol of life. And it was even said that in his temple courts there'd be a tree of life, and whoever ate from that tree would be granted eternal life. But what John says is, no, this is Jesus. He says Jesus came to create the world and establish order, that Jesus is the true God who rules over the earth, that Jesus is the life and the light of all mankind and the only one who can offer eternal life, because he is the light of all mankind and the only one with the power to overcome darkness. So what does that mean for us? It's interesting to consider why John chooses this sort of imagery. It's a continual theme through his gospel. And I think firstly, it gives us a sure and confident hope that darkness will not prevail. That the darkness we see in the world around us and in our own lives will not be victorious. It will be overcome. And I'm sure that you can agree with me tonight that there have been times in your life, maybe even now, when it feels like darkness has been waging war against you. Feels like it is, infiltrating your life, it's getting into your relationships, the loss of dreams and hope and sickness and addiction in your marriage and your workplace, or even just your mind being a habitual battleground for anxiousness and fear. But you can have hope that darkness will not be victorious. Christ has already won the war, and we just got to pray and commit to prayer that God would shine his light, that by coming into his presence, that he would transform your situations and your life, or even just give you the ability to persevere by his Spirit's power through the suffering and be transformed more into his likeness. There is hope. He is here, and his name is Jesus. And the enemy would want you to keep your suffering and your failing to yourself, but Scripture says, bring it to the light so that it may be healed. Find a community of people you trust and share the actual experience of your humanity with them. Not the polished Instagram version, but the actual true experience of what you are going through. And commit to praying that God would shine his light brightly in your life until there is no need for sun or moon or stars, because you're living in the fullness of his glory in the kingdom of heaven. In undisturbed, perfect, eternal peace and joy and health, Jesus' light, I promise, will overcome the darkness. And the second encouragement I would have for you from these few verses is that darkness was God's canvas for creation. If you think about that, in the beginning there was darkness, yet when I went for a drive yesterday, I saw the mountains and the hills and the beauty. When you walk along the beach, you see the waves crashing upon the shore, but yet once there was darkness. And I'm not sure who needs to hear this tonight, but God is not in the business of canceling or rejecting or diminishing or withdrawing from you because of what you have done or what has been done to you. God is the giver of life. He's a God of light. And he wants to heal you and bring renewal in your life, and he is not done with you. Some of the darkest moments for me have brought me to this point of, like I said at the start, having no more answers, no more ability to control. And in those moments, all you have left is to trust God. And he's standing there. And he says, "Do you not remember when I stood at the edge of darkness and nothingness? And I started to tell where the sea should go and splitting the land and the sky. Do you not remember when I was standing on the edge of the nothingness and told the trees how to stand up and the wind how to blow and the lightning where it should strike. And he says, you know, now that I'm standing on the edge of your darkness, do you not trust me to begin creating again? Do you not trust me to begin painting a vision of a better future or new opportunities for you? Or even just a path and illuminating that path as a way forward for you in your darkness. So don't lose hope. Rather, draw yourself into the presence of God, into the light of Christ, and let him start to create beauty in the darkness. We're going to see John finish this prologue in verse 6 to 9. It gives us a brief introduction to the character of John the Baptist as well. So verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So the Apostle John points to John the Baptist, different John, as an example of someone who understands these truths about Jesus. And he's giving us the next step, right? Because it's all well and good to know about Jesus, but to actually be transferred from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, that takes an act of faith and belief, a firm belief in Jesus as the only one who can give you that true and eternal life. John the Baptist said he knew he wasn't the light. He understood that he too was in that domain of darkness before meeting Jesus, but he also had the unique opportunity now to be the first person to testify that hope is here, that he has arrived on the scene of a dark world. And I don't know about you, but this seems to be for me every night, fumbling around in the dark, trying to find something that I've dropped on the floor, persisting, going, no, I think I'll get it, until somebody stands at the doorway and just flicks the light on, and your retinas set back and sort of burn up for a moment. But all of a sudden, you can see what you were looking for so clearly. And many of you are fumbling around in the dark, trying to find something to hold on to. Something to hold on to in the chaos. And John the Baptist is able to say, hope is here, Jesus has come, the light of the world has arrived to establish an eternal kingdom, and Jesus has made an invitation for you to be a part of it. All you need is to repent and believe. In the Christian faith, we don't follow an 8-step process or plan for success. We don't just try harder or work smarter to pull ourselves out of the mud, but we confess our failures before God. And we believe that he is the only eternal source of life in this world. And we also believe that Jesus, the Logos, the Word become flesh, is the one who stepped into humanity and died a physical death on a Roman cross in the place for us, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserved for our rebellion against God, and that being death. But as this verse says, darkness will not be overcome. The light of Christ will overcome the darkness, and so Jesus did on that day. He rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death and darkness, and he grants eternal life to those who believe in him. So this evening, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. And first, I just want to pray a prayer of confession and repentance. John says the purpose of his gospel account is so that you may believe. That's his sole purpose of writing all of this that we're going to be looking at. And if you want to take that step today, if you want to be freed from darkness for an eternity, then would you pray with me in a moment and share that exciting news with someone so that we can journey with you. But I'm also going to pray for those who feel like this last season has been more characterized by darkness than it has by light. For those who feel like darkness is winning in the war of their minds and in their lives, I want to pray that God would free you from those places and start to create beauty in the darkness. Hope is here in the darkness, and his name is Jesus. And we're going to pray to him now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful text. We thank you for the truths that it reveals about you and about us. And in light of who you are, Jesus, we come before you humbly and we confess that we have failed and we have fallen short of your glory at each step. God, we know that our sin and rebellion is worthy of eternal death, yet you offer a way out for us. So Jesus, we look to the cross now the place where you paid the price for our sin and rose again, offering us new life. And we say, Christ, would you forgive us? And we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, dead and resurrected for our salvation. And Lord God, by your Spirit tonight, would you come and shine your presence into the dark places and the cold spaces of our lives? For those here who feel like they've been walking in darkness for too long now, or maybe just can't seem to find or grasp onto any sense of hope, I just speak your life and your light into their lives now in the name of Jesus. Would you start to create beauty in the darkness, and by your Spirit, would you empower them to endure and to persevere and to fight the good fight and to be transformed into the likeness of your beautiful Son. Thank you, God, and we just pray that as we come into the season of Christmas, that you would help us to remember the beauty of the Word become flesh and all that that means for us and for others. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Father, response to God's Word and to his light and life is to stand and to worship him for all that he has done for us. So we're going to do that now.
Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website hit the connect button and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek him in your daily life. God bless.